Today's reading is from Genesis, chapter 18, beginning at verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him. "What if only 40 people are found there?" he said. "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left. Abraham returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Well done for finding the Ford water, for those of you that have not been here before. It happens once a year. We have to come to the Ford water, and we're so glad that they make us welcome here. Usually, I should warn people when they come to the Ford water that you really don't need to put too many clothes on, because their heating is always incredibly efficient, and you do end up losing pounds coming to the school. Just spending some time in the classrooms. It's quite warm. Anyway, I wanted to share to start with just a little bit of testimony about something that happened last week, and some to encourage you, I think. So for those of you that were at church last week, I shared a word I think God wants to heal someone with. And it was a really awkward word for me to share, for those of you that remember that were here. And I shan't repeat what it was. But it was a difficult, you know, and I was like, oh, I don't really want to. But I felt it was right. And someone phoned up during the week and said, "That was me." I didn't respond for obvious reasons. Can you pray for me? So I was able to pray for them over the phone. And that was really good. It was a real encouragement to me to sort of say, well, look, sometimes God asks you to say things and it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And that's okay. If he wants you to just do what he has asked, and then he'll do leave the rest to him. And so I'm putting that out there just as sort of an encouragement for you as well, to be bold at times and to say some things when God says, you know, I want to heal this. You know, not all of us are clinicians, and so dealing with anatomy can be make us feel a bit embarrassed at times, so especially certain parts of the anatomy, but I'm just putting it out there. Be bold. I love this story in Genesis 18, because what I see in this relationship between Abraham and God is a relationship, a mutual relationship of friendship, but I also see a relationship where boldness is growing. Do you see that in the relationship between, in particular way, Abraham is relating to God? You see Abraham's boldness and maybe cheekiness growing exponentially as he sort of he asks God for something. God says, okay. And then he goes, well, And then you can almost feel the cheek rising up in him. You go, well, if maybe I'll see if I can push my luck a little bit more and push him. And actually, I think this really delights the heart of God, because I think, you know, God is a good father. We sing about it. We understand that. And actually, God wants us to get to the real root of the issue. And sometimes I think in our prayers, we skirt around on talking to God on sort of big stuff. And God says, okay, what is it you're really asking? I think those of you that do work in as clinicians in medicine, I think they have this rule, I'm led to believe, of the doorstep, the door handle conversation. You know, it's that you come and have a chat with your doctor about the weather and, you know, a little headache that you've been having for a little while. And it's not till you reach the door handle on the way out that you go, oh, and just by the way, I've got... And that's what they really wanted to talk about in the first place. And actually, God wants that part of the conversation right at the beginning. And so I think God's delighting in this conversation with Abraham, because he's saying, come on, Abraham, let's get to the root of it. Get to really what you're asking. I want to know, what is it you're asking? We're looking at intercession today as prayer. And intercession, in particular, as we look at the life of Jesus, intercession is one of the types of prayer we see Jesus modeling quite a lot. He prayed for a lot of other people. We don't often see him just praying for himself. We have accounts of him going away to pray, and we don't know necessarily what he prayed about then. But when there is a recorded prayer about what Jesus was praying for, he was often praying for other people. There's obviously that moment in Gethsemane when it was really all about him and how he was feeling. But a lot of the time, he was praying for other people. And I wonder in our prayers whether that replicates in the way that we relate to God, or whether when we sit down and have our time of prayer, we present our little list of things we'd like in our life from God, rather than the things that God calls us to pray for. So we're going to look at intercession today. So I thought, let's define intercession, shall we? So we've got a definition, the next slide. So intercession is an act, this is from a Bible dictionary, act of intervening or mediating between different parties, particularly the act of praying to God on behalf of another person. So the act of intervening or mediating between differing parties. And we see that in that story, don't we? With Abraham, God, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was mediating on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was standing in the gap. So, as is often the case, there is one person that embodies intercession. And that is, of course, the person of Jesus. We know that Jesus is the embodiment of intercession in that this passage from 1 Timothy on the next slide. It says, in the book of 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to us at the proper time. So it's Jesus that models what it is to stand in the gap, to mediate on behalf of people, mediate on behalf of someone else. And that someone else is you, and the person sitting to the left and the right and the front and the back. And in fact, every other person in this planet. It's the person of Jesus that stands in the gap and mediates on behalf of us to the Father. He mediates perfectly on the cross as he reaches out to the Father, and he reaches out to humanity, and he tries to bring them together and restore them again. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of what it is to mediate, to stand in the gap. He stands in the gap as the priest, as the mediator. Priests are the one who stands in the back, in the gap, to mediate on behalf of, to stand in the gap of, to represent before God, the people. And in the New Testament, we're reminded that there's a royal priesthood, and that as we follow Jesus, as we choose to follow Jesus, that we are all called the royal priesthood. We are all members of the priesthood. You are all a priest. You are all called to stand in the gap, like Jesus stood in the gap. That's what the New Testament says. You are called to stand in the gap, to mediate on behalf of, to intercede for, to represent before God the people of this planet. That's what the Bible calls the Church of Jesus Christ to do, to represent, to mediate, to intercede, and to stand in the gap. We are all priests. Now, within the Church of England and other denominations, certain people are called from the royal priesthood into an ordination, into ordained priesthood. That doesn't mean that lets you off. You are all priests. We are all priests and called to stand in the gap to represent before God the people of this world, the people of this planet. So let me encourage you before we start to look too much more at intercession on our part. What does God do for us? Well, he models it. Not only did he model it in the person of Jesus when Jesus died on the cross, he modeled intercession in that he still intercedes for us today. Let's look at this next slide. It's from the book of Romans when Paul's writing in 8:34 then. Who then is it? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In fact, he still is. He stands in the presence of God. It's a great image, isn't it? He's standing in the presence of God. He's not just standing in the presence of God. He's standing in the position of authority. Do you notice that? The right hand of God. It's the position of the greatest authority. And he stands there and he intercedes for us. Imagine what heaven is like. There's the Father sitting on the throne and the Son right next to him. And on a daily, continual basis, he's saying, Father, I just want to remind you of and put your name in that gap. Put your name in that. I want to remind you of Monica, of Andrew, of Rachel, of Jenny, of David. I've restored them to you, Father. I've paid the price. They're fully restored. Now, what can we do to help them? What can we do to equip them? What can we do to further our kingdom through them? That's what Paul is telling us, that Jesus is standing there representing you, mediating on your behalf to the Father on a daily basis. And then just in case you think somehow the whole Trinity is left out, the Spirit is also interceding for us. The Spirit intercedes for us as well. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And what I like about the Holy Spirit, in the way the Bible sort of describes that, is it sort of paints the picture that the person of the Holy Spirit is also not just interceding, but also sort of translating. And Danielle Strickland, and I really like Danielle Strickland. I think she's an amazing communicator. She's a Canadian Salvation Army officer. She has an amazing ministry. But she puts it like this. She said, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and translates before God. So when we get angry with people and you go, Lord, I just wish you'd do something to them. And the Holy Spirit says, Father, at the moment, they're just praying your blessing to be upon that person. Oh, that you would increase their ministry. You know, the Holy Spirit is interceding and helping us in our intercessions as well. Because the Holy Spirit in us, and we shouldn't be surprised really at that, should we? Because the Holy Spirit in us is wanting to make us more like Jesus. That's what he is constantly trying to do. He's constantly trying to take us on that journey of making us more like Jesus. So he helps us. He helps to intercede for us, and he helps us in our communication with the Father. And sometimes I think when we have these, if you do speak in tongues, and we looked a little bit of it last week, and not everyone does, but I think sometimes as we speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit is using his gift in us to communicate some of those intercessions in words that just are insufficient. And the Bible sort of talks about deep calling out to deep. And sometimes I think that's a great imagery of tongues, where we just don't have language any longer to explain how we're feeling, and our yearnings come before God in tongues. So let's look at this passage from Genesis. And I've got 4 points that I want to make this morning that will help us with intercession. The first is identify. It's working. In Genesis 18:23, it says, "Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous and the wicked?'" I think this has got on the slide. Yeah, you've got it on the slide as well. Abraham identified himself with the righteous here. He saw the problem. He knew what was going to happen. So he identified a problem, and he identified himself with a people group. And I think it's really important that we gain a sense of the importance of the need to pray. Because I think what we see in the New Testament, with the person of Jesus in particular, the way he intercedes, it comes from a deep longing to mediate between, because he saw the problem that existed in front of him. Whether it was the gap that existed between the humanity and God, or whether it was the poor and the oppressed and how God's heart broke for them, he identified with them. And there's this Greek word that we get, the Bible translates it into compassion, which is a rubbish translation, but there is no English word for it. And the Greek is splagonitsomai, and it's this concept of gut-wrenching pain, agony for the position that they're in, and the difference that exists between what God's heart for the place is and what they're actually existing in. So whether it's the poor and needy, the sick, the oppressed, it's this real gut-wrenching ache, because that's not what God wanted for them. God wanted something else. And actually, I think intercession comes from that place of identification, identifying the fact that they are so far from what God's best is for them, that it causes a real yearning in, and only really when you've got that sense of real yearning for the injustice of this world, the pain of this world, the corruption of sickness, does intercession really take place. So what Abraham was seeing, that God's wrath was about to descend on these people. These people were God's creation. And so you see in Abraham realized that what was about to happen was horrific. God's wrath was about to come on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, because their rebellion was so great. And God's heart was broken. And so Abraham decides to stand in the gap. He gets that real pain and longing of the injustice that this society has created in their rebellion from God. How far they'd walked away from the best God had for them. You know, if you know the story, Abraham was rescued from the place of Sodom and Gomorrah. He'd gone there And he was rescued by these angels, and they said, "We're going out because God is about to destroy it." Because what had they tried to do to the angels? The men of the city had tried to rape the angels. And God's justice was falling on this city now. And Abraham's heart broke because how far they'd fallen from the place of God. And so he starts to intercede for them. And he says, "Will, Lord, if there's any righteous, will you wipe them out with all the wicked?" And he obviously starts at 50, and he starts 50, and he's hoping, I think, that there might just be 50. And God says, "Well, yes, if there's 50, I'll and then Abraham starts to work on that. The second thing I think we get from this story is identity. Do we have high knowledge and low expectations? I was listening to a talk the other day, and it was... This just really spoke to me. So it's not my illustration, but it works. It works for me, and it works probably for most of you. If you have children, you will understand this relationship. When your children are young, you may come home from work, and you open the door, and they're there, and they just want to play with you. They just say, "You know, Dad, I want to, you know, come and play," or "Dad," and you just think, "Oh, really? Don't want. I've got 1,001 other things." But actually, they just want to spend time with you. Or they'll come up to you, especially when they're really young, and language is a developing gift in their life. They'll just come up and go, "Biscuit," and what they mean by that is, "Can I have a biscuit, please, Dad?" And of course, they haven't constructed whole sentences yet, so it's biscuit, cake, sweet, juice. And actually, they have a fairly high expectation of you. They expect that they're going to get it. Do they know you well? Not really. They know nothing about you, really. They don't know how old you are. They have no idea about your upbringing, your educational status, or anything like that. In fact, when my children were really little, I would suggest probably people in my congregation knew more about me than my children. The difference being, the people in my congregation may know more about me but have little expectation from me, but my children have little knowledge but high expectation. I wonder sometimes whether the church falls into the trap of wanting greater knowledge, but in doing so has lower expectation, has a lesser expectancy from God. You know, you can know God, and you can know him more and more and more, but in doing so you develop a less and less and less expectancy from him. You know that, and I would say that in particular in the evangelical church, when we're biblically based and it's all about knowing the Bible, that you can fall into that trap. You want to know more about him, but in doing so you have less expectancy from him, because knowing God is not an academic exercise. Knowing God is a practical exercise, and so you know God through actually having greater expectancy of him. The more you expect from him, the more you'll know him. Because the more you expect from him, the more you'll see his goodness. You'll see his character coming out. So expectancy comes through relationship and not head knowledge. In Romans, a really well-known passage, Romans 8, there's a slide on this, Ben. Romans 8, 15 to 16. "The spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The more we understand and abide in our identity, the more we will expect from God and all that he can do. See, the more we understand and abide, live in, dwell in, who we are in God, the fact that we are children of God, the more we will expect from him and all that he can do. You see, Abraham knew God. He knew the relationship with God was a strong one. He knew who he was in God. He knew that God had promised him certain things. Yeah, he had difficulties and he made a few mistakes. But, you know, the Bible is full of characters who did that. It's only got one in the whole of this book that didn't. The rest of them are all flawed. But Abraham knew who he was in God. And so, in doing so, he had the cheek to say, what about if there's 50 righteous people there then? You see, that's a relationship, isn't it, of mediation. But it comes through relationship. You had the cheek to be able to say, well, Father, what if there's 50? And then going back and say, well, what if there's 40 then? He's going back for more. He's literally walking back up to God and going, cake. And then God goes, all right, have cake. And goes, biscuit. Juice. And every time God is giving it to him because he understands who he is in God. He has a great expectancy from God. He understands his relationship with God, and therefore he knows he has the right to approach and ask. So he has an overwhelming compassion for the situation that's presented, and his identity with God is secure enough that he can go up and say, God, help this situation. Is there anything you can do? And of course, God knows the answers to these questions anyway. But he wants to be asked. Third point is to elevate. We see that. So Abraham says, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare it for the place of the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? So bring the issue before God. Bring the issue before God. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't need to know a problem exists just because he somehow missed it. Okay? You're not doing him a favor in reminding him. It's not as if God's sitting there and going, I'm so glad they've reminded me of that. I'd forgotten. You know, that's not God. God misses nothing. God doesn't miss a thing. But he does want to know that it's a problem for us. You know, if we look at this relationship between a father and a child, sometimes we know that there are things happening in our children's lives and we're just content to let them tick and let them happen. But when our children come to us and ask for help, then we're prepared to get involved. Although we know it's going on, we want to know that actually it's an issue for them. And if it's an issue for them, then we'll get involved. If it's an issue for them, sometimes we get involved. There's a Latin word which sums up what God does in the world. It's called Missio Dei. There we go. Missio Dei. It's God's mission in the world. God's mission in the world is always a partnership. God's mission is a partnership. He chooses to engage with and through us. Now, it's a relationship of ridiculous imbalance. We bring virtually nothing to the table, and he brings everything. But nonetheless, that's how he chooses to work. So he's got his church, and Jesus instilled in the church everything they needed to accomplish the mission of God, and then said, now go and do it. I'm going to be with you, but you go and do it. He didn't say, you meet on a Sunday, enjoy really nice coffee, have chocolate biscuits, leave the rest of the week to me, I'll sort everything. He just didn't do that. He said, it's through you that my kingdom's going to come. It's through you that the world is going to change. It's only through you will this world change, because that's how I'm choosing to do this. The mission of God is a partnership. And God chooses to use us, his people, his church, to make a difference. And so we need to bring these things before God. So what is it that we're bringing before God? Well, what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that burdens your heart? It's interesting, in 2 Timothy says this, that we're to pray. Let me see if I can find it. Well, 2 Timothy says that we're to pray and intercede for all people. 2 Timothy 2, I think it is. I've got it written down somewhere. I'll find it. 2 Timothy 2. Gone. But it encourages, I'll find it in a bit and then I'll remind you what it, but it's to pray for all people. But in particular, he goes on to say, pray for all your kings and people in authority. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because one thing the Bible never tells us to do, but it's one thing we always do, is to complain about our leaders. Complain about those in authority. Doesn't say that, ever. Doesn't say moan about the Prime Minister and the current state of Brexit negotiations. Doesn't mention it. It says pray for them. Pray for them. Wow. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when Paul's writing to 2 Timothy, he's encouraging him to pray for the leaders of the country that's actively persecuting the church, that wants to destroy it, wants to completely annihilate it, and Paul's saying, pray for those leaders. Not complain about them, complain about the state that you find yourselves in because they're hunting you down and persecuting. He says, but pray for them. Pray for your leaders. Which is why, as a church, we do. We pray for our leaders, and you know, whether we like them or not, the Bible encourages us to pray for them. That's part of our responsibility of the church. It's part of the mission of God, the Missio Dei, to pray for our leaders, to intercede for them, Paul says, to intercede for the people of God and to intercede for your leaders, your kings and those in authority. And I wonder how quickly we just relate to moaning about them. And I wonder if actually we prayed for them as much as we moan about them, whether the situation we'd find ourselves in would be a different one. But our hearts just gravitate towards complaining about them. Fourth point, perseverance pays off. Genesis 18:32, in the story of Abraham and God, he said, then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Perseverance pays off. Jesus told some parables about perseverance paying off. He told the parable of the persistent widow, like the woman that came to the judge and just wouldn't let the judge go until the judge gave her what he wanted. Now, you have to be careful in this, because what Jesus doesn't say is that somehow God's arm is going to be twisted. That's not what the parable means. It doesn't mean that if you just nag God, eventually God's going to say, oh yeah, you can have it, just shut up. As long as you're quiet, you'll have it. That's not what it means. But what it is God developing this relationship with you. And he's saying, come on, you know, how much more is it? Are you going to be a little bit more cheeky on this? Are you going to be a little bit more pushy? Let's get to what you really want here. What is it you're asking? Come on. Jesus said, how much more will God give you good things? He said, even though you are evil, you still give good things to your children. So how much more will God, who is good, give you good things? And so God is saying, come on, ask me, be bold. Be bold and keep going. Perseverance can pay off. Sometimes you're going to persevere and you're going to persevere and you're going to persevere, and God's still saying, the answer's still no, sunshine. It just isn't happening. But sometimes God's going to go, yeah, okay, I'll do that. Why is that? I don't think... I think what the Bible tells us is sometimes when we pray, we can change the course of things, because God says, okay, I'm your father, you're my son, daughter, you ask, and on reflection, I think it's a reasonable request and I'm going to do it for you. Because that's what happens sometimes when my kids come and ask me for things. I've not thought about it before, not that I'm saying God doesn't think about it. The illustration breaks at that point. But sometimes I do things for my kids because they've asked. I wouldn't have done it otherwise, but they've asked, and so I do it. I say, yeah, okay. That's the relationship we have with God, so perseverance can pay off. So as we come before God, we have that overwhelming sense of identifying with a situation. We have that sort of real, this is really burdening me, God, whatever it is. And, you know, I would suggest perhaps as a nation, the biggest thing that's burdening our country at the moment is the state of Brexit. I mean, you don't have to be spending too long watching the news, Question Time, reading the newspapers, to realize our country is massively divided. What does the Bible say about that? What does God love? What does the psalmist say God loves? Unity. God loves unity. The psalmist says that. The Lord loves, and in fact, blesses where there is unity. The Lord blesses. What is our country not at the moment? United. What do we want in this country? We want God to bless it, don't we? Well, then we've got to be united, because that's what the Bible tells us. So we need to be praying for our country. Lord, heal the wounds. We need to have a real compassion, a real sense of, Lord, this is wrong. This division is not a healthy thing for our country. We want your blessing. And the only way we're going to get that is through unity. So Lord, heal these wounds. Lord, come and heal our land. You know, let's stand in the gap as the church, because it doesn't seem like our politicians are doing it at the moment. But the Lord calls us, his church, to stand in the gap and pray for them. So I would suggest, intercession is an important part of the life of any Christian. It's a spiritual discipline to intercede. It's a command of God to stand in the gap, to intercede, to represent before the Father the nation, the world that we live in. But your intercessions are as unique as your fingerprints. because the situation you find yourself in is unique on this planet. The things that burden your heart are different from the things that burden the heart of the person sitting next to you. And that's okay. The Lord commands us to intercede for certain things, and other things he just burdens each and every one of us individually for. And they're okay to bring those thoughts before God. So we're going to spend some time, we're going to intercede, we're going to have a time of intercession in a minute, and we're going to do it differently. I know that's like, whoa, radical for the Church of England. Yeah, I'm not necessarily going to lead them from the front, because I know what's burdening my heart, and I've shared you some, you know, certainly one thing, and we will all pray for this country and unity in this country, because I think the Bible commands us to pray for our leaders, and therefore we're going to pray for them. But other than that, what is it that God's put in your heart? Is it the injustice of poverty in the developing world? Is it the oppression of modern day slavery? What is it that's God burdening you for? And then, you know, just bring these things to God. Stand in the gap. Realize that you're a child, and as you approach your dad, you can say, as Jesus says to the Father on your behalf, Dad, I just want to remind you of, they're your child, they need your help. You can stand before the Father and say, Dad, this situation could really do with your help. It's really concerning me. It's really burdened me. I want you to help. And you know what God says? Tell me how. What is it you want? Because I don't think God particularly likes vague prayers. You know, God, heal this land. And he says, what exactly does that mean? What do you want? Yeah, be specific. If you're specific, you can get specific answers. You know, if you're vague, you're never really going to get necessarily the answer you're looking for. But if you say, look, Lord, I want this somehow this to happen. What I'm asking is that this, and it's very specific. The Lord says, well, let's see what we can do. It might be no, it might be yes. If it's with your neighbours, your friends, your family, ask for some, be specific. If it's big issues, like modern day slavery, Lord, help us to reduce the number of people brought into this country for modern day slavery. Over this next year, may their numbers reduce. Because that's specific, isn't it? Something we can work on. So, identify identity, elevate perseverance in our intercessions. 4 points, as we've learnt from Abraham this morning. So let's pray. I'm going to lead the first bit for this nation, and then we're just going to have a time of quiet. You can pray for the things that burden your heart. And then we'll wrap it off with the prayer that Jesus taught all of us to pray. So let's pray. Should we stand up? Because you've been sitting down for a while, and we know that Jesus was Jewish. That's not a revelation. And the Jews tend to stand up when they pray. So we'll stand up just because it gets some blood back into your head. So let's pray. Father, you called us to stand in the gap. And so we as your church here this morning, we as sons and daughters want to stand in the gap between you and our nation, the United Kingdom. Father, we recognize that the United Kingdom currently is divided over this massive issue of Brexit. And Lord, we don't know the rights and wrongs and necessarily where your heart is on this matter. But we do know, Father, that your word says that where there is unity, you command blessing. And so your heart is for one of unity in this nation. And so, Father, we pray that you would heal the wounds that exist in communities that are divided over this issue. Father, for families that have been broken because of people voting one way or the other, we pray for restoration. And Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for Theresa May. For all the members of government and opposition, Father, we pray for a resolution that would bring this nation together, that would bring this nation to unity so that your blessing would once again be commanded over this nation. So, Father, we pray for wisdom for those in authority. We pray for those that are going through negotiations and that you would inspire them with a wisdom that is beyond theirs. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit to be upon those negotiators to open up their minds to ways forward and heal the division in this land, we pray. Amen. So let's, you know, just in a few minutes, we won't spend long, just pray for those things that the Lord has really burdened you about, whatever they are. Yes. And we join our prayers together in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And we pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We're going to draw to a close now. If anybody would like prayer of a more personal nature, then there will be people available to pray, I think, to this side of me.